As you may have guessed from the title, our thoughts will mainly be discussing matters of the flesh. But they'll be with the idea of encouragement involving the battle with the flesh. We're going to start with a scripture that, at least a part of a scripture that you may not recognize, and we'll follow that pretty quickly with one you will recognize. We're going to start with Romans 1:7, and it says, "To all God's loved ones who are in Rome, called to be saints." Now, this scripture should identify to us clearly who the book of Romans is written to. The next scripture, I won't even tell you where it is, because you will recognize it. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice again, it's addressed to brethren, justified believers. If it were not the case, and they were still under the condemnation to death, they would have nothing acceptable to sacrifice to God. This scripture, and in case you didn't know what it was 12:1 Romans. This scripture identifies the reason why we are able to become living sacrifices. It is by the mercies of God. No other reason. It's not by anything you bring. It's by the mercies of God. It also identifies why we should become living sacrifices. It is our reasonable service, or reasonable worship, as some translations say. Brother Russell suggests this point in reprint 54:23, where he says, "If it was a reasonable service for Jesus, then surely ours is a most reasonable service. If it would be very unreasonable to accept God's marvelous favor and then neglect to live up to the conditions which would be attached to it or associated with it." Now, today we're going to be asking a lot of questions. I'll answer some of them, and you'll answer some of them, because I can't answer some questions for you. You'll have to do that. The first question, I'll give my opinion. And the first question is Romans 12:1 a commandment? If it were, would it really be a living sacrifice? Sacrifices involve choice. I think it would be an obligation if it were a commandment, and it wouldn't be a sacrifice. So I would say, no, it's not a commandment. It is a choice. Nowhere does God command anyone to make a consecration. And nowhere does he command anyone to fulfill it. The choice is yours. For those who choose a path of consecration, the Lord has offered the opportunity to become a joint heir with Christ. We know that because in Romans 8:16-17, he tells us that. "The Spirit himself bears witness along with our spirit to the fact," notice it's not to the hope or to the wish, "it's to the fact that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." For those that choose this course, the Lord provides assurances that your choice is not only achievable, but it is exceedingly valuable. I'm going to read parts of four scriptures to you. I want you to focus on them as I read them, and think about how you feel when I read them. The first one is in 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. And in Romans 8:30-31, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to His purpose. And whom He called, them He also justified. And to whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be with us, who could be against us? Now, we're just going to modify that a little bit and say, who could be successfully against us? Because we know there's other scriptures that identify there are enemies. There are forces against us. But none will be successful. The third scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light afflictions, which be but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And finally, Romans 8:18. What we now suffer, I count as nothing, compared with the glory which soon shall be manifested in us. How do those scriptures make you feel? Do you feel strengthened? Do you feel uplifted? Do you feel encouraged? Or do you find them depressing? Well, that's a question I can't answer for you. But I can answer it for me. I don't find them depressing at all. I find them very encouraging. Now, what process do you think is going on that those scriptures might be addressing? Well, let's continue reading in Romans 12, the second chapter, the second verse. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. So, transformation is taking place. A transformation for a new mind. A new mind requires time to transform from the old. The old mind is accustomed to reasoning in the flesh. We have to transform a mind that is to be renewed, to view things from a divine standpoint. This process is progressive. It will take time to develop a Christ-like character. It'll take a while. Actually, brethren, it'll take a lifetime. It's not a straight line to success. Or will it be? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. The scripture identifies you become a new creature. Old things pass away. Everything's new. Does this mean the battle's over? No, I don't think so. Why? Well, along with your consecration, every child of God recognizes an enemy that dwells within them. And that enemy is sin. From the time the new creature exists, there's a conflict between the old and the new. The Apostle Paul recognized this when he identified sin as the reason why he continued to do what he did not want to do. Remember in Romans 7, we'll take parts of verse 16, 18, and 20. And this is from God's Word translation. I don't do what I want to do, but I agree that God's standards are good. I know that nothing good lives in me. Nothing good lives in my corrupt nature, the flesh. although I have a desire to do what is right, I don't do it. Now, when I do not do what I want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it. It's the sin that dwells within me. Now, here's a question that you'll have to answer for yourself. Do you ever do what you don't want to do? Well, then you know what the Apostle Paul was talking about. The big question really is, can this process of transformation have any moments of discouragement for the flesh? Can't answer that for you either. I'll answer it for me. Yes, it does. We do have discouragement. You see, our flesh is weak. But I'm going to suggest to you, brethren, it's not weak enough. It's not weak enough to give up and just quit and just surrender to the new mind and let the new mind have its way all the time. Wouldn't that be nice? And this brings us to the main points of our thoughts today. We're going to look for an antidote for discouragement. Something that we can change it with. And of course, the simple answer is encouragement. We just get rid of the discouragement and we have the encouragement. We're going to look at the flesh and come up with ways or suggestions where we can spend more time encouraged and being encouraging. We're going to look at it from two standpoints. Encouragement of self and encouragement of others. Both will involve the battle of our flesh. Because the new creature battles in the flesh, we must learn how to keep it under and to the degree possible, bring it into service and support of the new will. Now, typically, we do not think in terms of the flesh serving the new creature, but much more as a matter of it being just a hindrance, a liability that must be tolerated. So we ask, is it even possible for the flesh to actually help achieve the goals of the new creature? Remember, we're to put off the deeds of the flesh, not the flesh itself. The flesh will be with you until the day you graduate. I want you to picture the flesh as a cup. It's always full, always a full cup. You have a choice and an influence of how that cup is filled. So it's always filled, and the choice is yours of how you fill it. So let's examine possibilities that might assist our flesh in becoming more of an encouragement, more supportive of the transformation process of our new creature that the Lord is working with. We mentioned two categories, so first we're going to address encouragement of ourselves. Well, discouragement is clearly the enemy of the new creature. And any positive progress is deferred when we are in a discouraged state of mind. Hard to make positive progress when we're discouraged. Discouragement belongs clearly to the flesh. We don't want to assign discouragement to the new creature. We don't think the new creature gets discouraged. So take a moment. I want you to think and recall a time when you felt extremely close to the Lord, where the Lord was in your life, where you could see it. Think about that. Think about the circumstances. Think about the details involved in that. And think about the feelings and emotions that you have. How does it make you feel when you think about that experience? When was the last time you thought about that experience? Brethren, we're going to look and think about past encouraging experiences, because we think by looking at those, it can lead to present encouragement. The benefits of a positive experience do not have to end with the experience itself. They can have a residual effect. We're going to suggest a method to help encourage your flesh to remember what it felt like. Recall what you felt like when you thought about your experience. We want to be able to recall that, of what it felt like when you had success and thinking positively. A way to continue the benefits of past positive experiences into the future. When you have your next experience where you feel really close to the Lord, take time to write it down. In detail, write the details down. Details achieve two things. They force you to think about an experience much more closely, which reinforces your mind so that you can pull it back later. Secondly, it allows you to relive those feelings when you review them again, of when your flesh was uplifted from the experience where the Lord was with you. Remember the cup, the flesh cup we talked about? We want to look for ways to fill that cup with encouraging and positive thoughts. Steps that can help us be an encouragement to ourselves. We're going to suggest five possible ways to do that. The first one is, I'd like to encourage you to notice small blessings. Notice things that you might think are just simple. Don't let routine blessings go by unnoticed. Our Lord is detail-oriented. He's taking care of details in your life. Don't just always look for the big blessing. I think you'll agree our walk is made up of more small experiences, day-to-day experiences, than the large ones. Although the large ones seem to consume us, but there's blessings all the time. I want to read a story to you. This is it's a classic Chinese story. It involves a farmer who had a horse and a son. One horse, one son. One day the horse broke out of the corral and fled to the freedom of the hills. A neighbor, seeing this happen, came over to the farmer and said, "Your horse got out. That's really bad luck." The farmer said, "Well, we'll see." Sure enough, the next night, the horse came back to his familiar corral. It's time to eat, time to be watered. But he was leading 12 wild stallions behind him. The farmer's son noticed this, ran out, closed the corral gate, and locked in the 13 horses. The neighbor heard about the good news, came running over, and he said, "Wow, you've got 13 horses. What good luck!" Well, the farmer said, "Well, we'll see." Some days later, after the farmer got used to these horses, the son went out and he tried to break one of the wild stallions. And of course, the horse threw him off, and his son broke his leg. The neighbor heard about the incident, of course, came over to the farmer to offer his good advice, and said, "What bad luck." And the farmer said, "Well, we'll see." A few days later, a Chinese warlord came through the town and conscripted every able-bodied young man. And he took them off to war, and none of them were to return, except the young man was saved because of his broken leg. So what conclusion do you come to when the experiences face you day to day? I won't answer that question for you either. If you only receive your blessings your way, you're going to miss a lot of them. Receive blessings as they come, not just when and how you think they should come. Why would you want to miss what God has meant for your development? Why would you want to miss that? So look for it. Number two, this may be a little challenging. We'll see. Find a blessing in your trial. Classical Chinese, the word for crisis also means opportunity. Opportunity to learn. Opportunity to grow. So next time you have a trial, try thinking of it as an opportunity for growth. What experience does the Lord give you that isn't in line with what He wants for you? So I have a question. Does the Lord allow experiences for you, a trial, to discourage you? Is that what His goal is? You've been too happy. Need to discourage you a little bit. No, He doesn't. Brethren, we need to get the flesh under control. Reap the purpose of the experience that the Lord has in mind. This will allow you to focus on more blessings to fill your flesh cup. Focus on that. Number three. Now, I don't ask this to embarrass anybody, but do you ever talk to yourself? We all do. And you know, we do it all day long. So, have you had any good conversations with yourself lately? Yeah. What thoughts go through your mind when you're all alone with yourself? I'm going to suggest that you use this self-talk, these conversations you have with yourself, to call to mind God's promises and apply them to yourself. I'm going to give you a challenge. Is anyone familiar with the Precious Promise booklet? Oh, promises. Here's the challenge. Try reading it and be discouraged. You can't do it, can you? You can't read that booklet and be discouraged. Think about God's loving plan for all mankind and do not lose sight of the fact that God's love includes you. You're there. Remember, your experiences are allowed by God as part of that transformation process. God's busy at work all the time. He's working His plan. Focus on what He has in mind. Keep your mind on God's goal. He has called you to be a part of the greatest project in the history of mankind. Focus on that. Number four, create positive growth experiences for yourself. Do you believe in the when-then theory? Now, maybe you haven't heard of the when-then theory. I'm going to relate to you an experience I had at work. There was a gentleman who came to me and he said, "John, I want to be promoted." Oh, well, okay, that's good. We went through some things and we talked about what he could do to make himself more promotable and the steps and so on, what you could do. And he goes, "No, that's not the way I want to do it." I said, "Okay." He said, "What I'd like you to do is promote me and then I will work and show you that I deserve it." I thought, well, that was an interesting approach, but not very conventional. So we're looking for something along that line, too. We're looking for full development. When does full development happen? It happens as a result of faithfulness and glorification. That's when full development is achieved. But glorification does not happen as a result of no development. Remember earlier when we talked in 2 Peter chapter 1? If we had continued there, we would see that our walk, at least the indication of it, is it's not passive. It's not a passive walk. In Peter, 2 Peter 1:5, it talks about giving diligence. It talks about adding faith to virtue, and virtue to knowledge, and knowledge to temperance, and it goes on. And in verse 10, it says, brethren, give diligence. Now, I don't think there's anything in the word diligence that implies being passive. It takes effort to be diligent. Give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, the things we talked about, ye might have a chance of being successful. Whoa, I misread. I'm sorry. I misread that. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now you notice in there, and this you probably just read this recently, the manna text for November 20 was this scripture. And it points out that nowhere in what I read does it talk about doing those things perfectly. That is not an expectation of God's. It doesn't expect you to do it perfectly. But if we do those things, we shall never fail. An entrance shall be administered unto you reluctantly. Oh, another mystery. Abundantly. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, it is imperative that we strive to develop our characters right now. Is this the job of the new creature only? Well, we think a team effort would be good. We'll work as a team. Let's take steps to influence and control our flesh to overcome its weaknesses, to work in cooperation with the goals of the new creature. This is an active walk. It requires diligence. Now, Brother Homer related a story yesterday about a CEO, I think it was a CEO, that was sending letters and instructions and all kinds of things to people. I'm going to suggest that those were not reading James 1:22. In James 1:22, it gives a great short synopsis of action and passive. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Brother Homer's story was a good example of hearers. They didn't do. Being a doer, that is what living sacrifices do. Point five. Teach or show others your happiness, your contentment, and do it by actions. 1 John 3:18. Dear children, we must show love through action that is sincere, not just through empty words. That's God's words translation on that. So we would ask, what is the power of being an example? I think everyone in this room would like to be more like their elder brother. After all, don't we study and strive to be more Christ-like? Isn't that a goal of us? Many of his words are for our instruction, and certainly we need to heed those words. But we also learn from focusing on his behavior, his example. Have you ever heard the question, what would Jesus do? Now, that's not a Bible student term. That's a popular term. So what's the power, what's the intent of asking ourselves that question? What's the value in it? Well, because we believe his actions teach us how to pattern, pattern our behaviors to be more like Him. And if we are more like Him, we believe we will be more pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And that would be good for all of us. But again, can the behavior of our flesh actually be helpful and supportive to other people, other brethren? Let's say I came into the room today, came to the meeting today. I didn't shake anybody's hand. If I was spoken to, I gave some short little answer. Don't have time for this. I acted really cold. I was disinterested. And I was distracted. Now, would you have noticed that? Would you feel uplifted and encouraged by your attempt to interact with me? Would that make you feel good? Brethren, we must pay attention to the way our actions will be received by others. We'll touch a little bit more on that later. We must feel responsible for the way we interact. With others, they see our flesh. That's what they see. They only see the flesh. But what they leave with after interacting should be more than just the flesh. They should sense something. They should feel something by that. Let your actions and your behaviors reflect that you are a follower of Christ. Let them see Christ in you. Believe your actions can and should be an encouragement and encouraging to brethren. Focus your flesh, and of course your new mind, on the promises and the goals of God, not the deceptions and the goals of the adversary. You know, they both have a goal for you. Whose goal do you want to support? I can't answer that question for you either. So we've identified five possible suggestions of how to use our flesh to support our new mind and to be an encouragement to ourselves. We'll just give a quick review. One was to notice the small, the simple day-to-day experiences that we have. Receive those blessings as they come. Don't miss any of them. The Lord has a purpose for them. Find a blessing in our trials. Treat a trial as an opportunity for growth. After all, that's their goal. You know, the only difference between a blessing and a trial is the way it affects the flesh. God is guiding your life to successfully finish that race and to gain the prize. Point three was that when we talk to ourselves, use that as an opportunity to focus our thoughts on uplifting things, things that can help us. Point four was to create positive growth experiences. Work on being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And last was to teach our commitment, teach our contentment by our actions. Ask yourself often, what would Jesus do? And do it. Don't just think about it. Do it. Now we're going to give some thoughts on how we might encourage others. And we'll do five of those as well. Let's look at two words. And we'll try to understand how their relationship might be able to help us be an encouragement to others. Those words are reality and perception. Webster tells us that reality is something that exists independent of ideas concerning it. It's a real thing. It's a fact. A fact is something that is actual. It's truth. And truth is verifiable. It's an indisputable fact. So reality summarized is just simply a real thing. A fact that is true, which can be accurately verified. Now we know what reality is. How about perception? The act of apprehending by means of the senses of the mind, either immediate or intuitive recognition. What does that mean? Apprehension means to grasp the meaning of, especially intuitively. It's a view, an opinion. It's an idea on a subject. What's required for a reality to exist? Almost anything. This is reality. That flower is reality. What's required for a perception to exist? People. People have perceptions. Are reality and perceptions always the same? No. They are not. What's the difference? Well, reality is the way it is. That's reality. Bottle of water. That's reality. A perception is a view or opinion of the way it is. So you see, the variable is our ability to grasp what is there. I'm going to give you the classical example. Five people observe an accident. How many versions are possible of what happened? Well, up to five, maybe six. I heard six. Because some people might change their mind in the middle of their telling it. So we have up to five. How many of those versions are true? Well, it could be they all got it right. It could be that one got it right. But there's really only one reality. So possibly, but maybe, none. Maybe not. How many versions are believed to be true? All of them. Absolutely right. All of them. They all believe it's true. So an individual's perception becomes their reality. It may or may not have anything to do with what actually happened. People believe what they think to be true. So this term that we're going to coin with that, it's kind of an extension of reality. It's individual reality. And it's based totally on one's perception. This is really an important point when we try to encourage other people. Because do we see everything the same? We don't. We must be in tune with others' perception of things. Others, the way they believe something. Not just ours. If we're going to be an encouragement, we have to look at things from their view. So we're going to try to give you five suggestions to remember when we deal with others, other people, other brethren. This is the way I'd like you to think of it. I think these five ideas are the way you would like people to treat you. So remember that when you're dealing with others. Take these five items as requests from the other person. Now we're dealing with another person, and they're letting us know what they'd like to be treated like. The first one, and brethren, I'm going to state these things. Not that I have mastered these. I have not. And I will fail, and you will fail. The first one is to hear and understand me. Be an active listener. Psalm 17:6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear or understand my speech. Here we have two very important points that are identified. The need to be heard and the confidence that you are being understood. Now, can you have one without the other? You can. Somebody might hear you, but they don't really understand what you said. You know, there's a saying that says, it doesn't really matter what I say, it only matters what you hear. Because that becomes your perception and your reality. How long would you talk to someone if you believed they weren't listening to you? Or they weren't understanding a word you said? Would you just keep going on and on? No, you probably wouldn't. By contrast, have you ever come away from a conversation saying, wow, that was a good conversation? What made it so? You believed, or at least you perceived, the other person was listening. That they showed interest. They provided feedback to you. They validated what you were saying. They were understanding you. Isn't that the point? Don't you want people to be hearing what you're saying? Of course you do. You want to be understood. Proverbs 4:20. My son, pay attention to my words. Open your ears to what I say. Here, we are being invited to listen. Why? Because it's thought that what is being said or going to be said is important. Is it any different with you and I? When we speak, we do so because we think what we're going to say has value. It's important. It might be interesting to you. It might be necessary to you. We have a feeling it's worth saying. Otherwise, we wouldn't say it. So request number two. Even when we disagree, please don't make me feel wrong. Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet. So what's being said here? Does it suggest an argumentative setting? Does it suggest a dictatorial, one-sided discussion? Or does it suggest a two-way exchange, one that recognizes the value of both sides, even though there's a disagreement? Remember, sins as scarlet. God is inviting to reason, even though there's a disagreement. Let's discuss the way we treat disagreement. Well, why would we do that? Because as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to have to deal with them. We'll deal with disagreements. So what are some of the behavior patterns of disagreements? Anger, guilt, disappointment, fear, humiliation, shame, low self-esteem, criticism, and we could go on. They're all negative, which doesn't surprise me, because being wrong is usually associated with negative. If you're right, that's really good. If you're wrong, that's really bad. Well, let's discuss a theory called the culprit solution approach. All of the above examples were looking for culprits. Priority was focused on who's right, who's wrong. This puts enormous pressure to make sure someone else is wrong and not you. Also puts us in direct conflict with a key example of the way God handled a disagreement. And we'll touch on that shortly. But first, what are the benefits of disagreements? Wow, benefits of disagreements? Really? Well, perhaps the biggest is opportunity. Opportunity to show compassion. Opportunity to find a better way. To demonstrate forgiveness. To offer support. To exercise character growth in you and the other person. To learn a lesson and grow. To show love for others and for God. To follow Jesus' example. And we could go on with more. These are solution-based behaviors, which are pleasing to the Lord. Now, we'll circle back to that example that we touched on just a few moments ago, where God, how did God handle a disagreement? Well, you remember Adam sinned. That created a disagreement, didn't it? God and Adam were no longer in agreement. Well, how did God deal with the situation? Well, his response was solution-based. He provided a ransom. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God restored the opportunity for mankind to have everlasting life. That is a solution mankind can live with forever. One more point. Finding solutions, not culprits, does not negate accountability. God's solution demonstrated love and did not violate his justice in any way. So the next time you're dealing with disagreement, treat it as an opportunity. That won't be easy. But be a part of a solution. Doing so will make you more godlike. Request 3. Acknowledge the goodness and the uniqueness in mankind. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. From this scripture, what is God's impression of the world of mankind? How much does God value mankind? Well, while you think about that, I'm going to read a couple scriptures. 1 John 4:9-11. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And out of the first volume, page 174, the scriptures teach that there was two and only two perfect men. Adam and Jesus. Adam was created in the image of God. That is, with a similar mental power of reason, memory, judgment, and will, and the moral qualities of justice, benevolence, and love. What greater statement of value could there be but to be created in the image of God? If God thinks that much of mankind, why would we not want to look for the goodness in everyone? In Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially unto those in the household of faith. We can be an encouragement to others by showing our appreciation of them, by treating them with respect, by finding positive points in their character, by acknowledging the value that God has placed upon mankind. The bar is high. We're still in the flesh. We will fail. Don't let that discourage you. Acknowledge that and continue to work toward doing better next time. Point 4. Recognize the loving intentions of others. Remember back in Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul shared his battle with us? The battle of not always having things come out the way he wanted them to? How many of you believe the intentions of people or the intentions of brethren are meant for good? I think we generally believe that. I think we think people think that things are meant for good. Are mistakes or misunderstandings ever the results of one's intentions? Yeah, I think so. How many believe that people are always successful in achieving their intentions? How many people believe that they're always successful with their intentions? Well, Paul didn't. He didn't think he was always successful. And I think the answer that you'd come to is that people are not always successful. In other words, can we conclude the outcome always equals our intention? No. Otherwise, Psalms 19:12 would have to be spurious. And that is, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me of secret faults. So if intentions are meant to be good, and they always come out the way they're meant, spurious. Not so. Now, has anyone ever said to you, that's not the way I planned it? Or have they ever said, that was not my intention? Sorry. Has anyone's shortcomings ever affected you negatively? Or has anyone ever made you feel bad? When that's the case, do you think it would be helpful or encouraging to them if you pointed everything out to them in a critical way? Throw in a little anger? Perhaps even try to put them down a little bit or something. Would that be helpful? Would that be an encouraging method? Chances are, brethren, they, as most people do, already know they made a mistake. And they already feel bad, especially if it has affected others negatively. So let me suggest the next time you find yourself in this kind of a situation, you acknowledge a person's intentions. You point out to them how you feel, how their behavior may have affected you, but you work together to find a resolution that supports improvement for the future. Try that. Request 5. Tell the truth with compassion, sincerity, and mercy. Brother Homer again touched on Matthew 7:2 about the idea of how we are judged and so on. And I think Brother Homer gave us a good advice in that what God is trying to teach us to be merciful. That is what he would like, and that will be passed on to us. Now, do you view every difference of opinion as a confrontation or as an opportunity to gain a better understanding? Do you ever avoid dealing with undesirable behavior because you're afraid the other person will not react properly or they'll react poorly? Now, it's true we can't always predict the results of a discussion, but remember, it is not our responsibility entirely to know what the other person will react, or even the way they react is not up to us. Your responsibility is to offer a comfortable environment, a comfortable opportunity to gain better understanding and awareness of the situation, to acknowledge the good qualities and behaviors, to discuss these things with compassion and sincerity, to suggest ways of possibly improving on areas of weakness, not compromising the truth, but always showing mercy. Now, often it is not so much the way we say things as how we say them, or what we say is how we say them. The truth spoken in sincerity and love is received differently than truth spoken in anger or even for an ulterior motive. Now, you're all familiar with athletes, a lot of athletic examples and stuff. Even athletes in their prime, at the top of their game, they have a coach. They still have a coach. What makes a good coach? Is it one who identifies everything that the player has done right? And that's it. Or, along with identifying an athlete's strong qualities, they also share observations of where improvements are possible. And they work together with them to figure out next steps to achieve better performance. And finally, a good coach offers positive assistance and support. The short-term results of a sincere discussion is that a person feels encouraged and a willingness to continue. And that's really the key, isn't it? A willingness to continue. We shouldn't let our shortcomings stop the process. We have to continue to grow. The long-term result is sustained improvement and growth. Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon tables of your heart. So they shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Brethren, let mercy and truth be the moving principles that govern your behavior. Don't just read them. Don't just hear them. Incorporate them so that they become ingrained in the very fabric of your character. The qualities of truth and mercy are in the divine character. Psalms 25:10 tells us that every path of the Lord is one of mercy and truth for those who cling to His promises and His written instruction. We recognize these qualities with sincerity and uprightness should be used not only in our own dealings, but also in our interactions with the shortcomings and the struggles of others. We are to state truth with mercy and compassion, and always be willing to help others to grow and develop these prized qualities in themselves. So those are the 5 points that we pointed out to how we can be of help to others, to encourage them to keep their cup full. In reviewing them just quickly, we've identified them, and now we will list them. Hear and understand what I'm saying. Be a positive and active listener. Even when we disagree, please don't make me feel wrong. Be respectful of others. Recognize others want to be doing the right thing as much as you do. Acknowledge the goodness in people. Look for the positive. And remember, God values the creation and mankind. Certainly, we should be looking for things that are positive as well. Recognize the loving intention of people. Acknowledge the desire for people to want to do good and to please their Creator and to be pleasing to others. And finally, tell the truth with compassion, sincerity, and be merciful. Help others grow by being honest with them, but also very supportive of them. I hope some of these thoughts have been an encouragement and will help you in the future to be an encouragement to yourself and will also be an encouragement to others in the battle of the flesh. Work on your cup. Keep it full with things that support the new creature. Remember, the Apostle Paul struggled with the flesh. And like Paul, keep in mind that the flesh is imperfect. You will fail But don't let that discourage you. Keep positive and continue to do better next time. In closing, we're going to share something that has nothing to do with the comments we've made so far. It has something to do with the time of year that has just passed 2 days ago. Thanksgiving. You know, in our country and perhaps in other countries, it's a day that everybody sets aside to be thankful. I think what I'm going to share with you now is worth pondering. So just think about this for a moment. You understand that God has a plan for all mankind. Now you recognize that's a fairly unique concept, isn't it? You understand that Christ's sacrifice has secured an opportunity for mankind to regain the promise given to Adam for all to have everlasting, perfect human life. Now, the fact that this is not a new concept to you, that those points are not new to you, I haven't told you anything you don't know. It puts you in a very privileged class. Millions and millions of people struggle and continue to struggle to understand God's plan. And they don't have success. But you've been given the blessing of seeing the future before others. Now, whether you have strived to be a part of the body of Christ or not, knowing His plan, knowing this plan is a blessing to you. It provides answers for the current conditions in the world, and it provides peace of mind, knowing that the future is bright, secure, and in full control of the Creator of the universe. So think about that. Think about the blessing of knowing that and what it means to you. And be thankful. Express gratitude for a loving and just God and His plan to provide all mankind with the opportunity to achieve perfect human life on a perfected earth forever. May the Lord add His blessing.